Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five. We homeschool our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado and have for quite some time. Just came off of the Christian Home Educators Colorado Conference that occurred over the weekend, and we had thousands and thousands of parents that showed up to, first of all, be introduced to home education and to be encouraged in their journey through a Christian view of homeschooling. And it came to me as I was approaching the conference over the weekend, Steve, that this is my 50th year of involvement in the homeschool movement.
That's a long time. You're what, 54?
I'm 54 years old, which means that 50 years ago, my mother was teaching me how to read in our little home out in Portland, Oregon, just before my dad went out the mission field with us to Japan. So, you know, we were homeschooled in Japan in the 60s and 70s. But it was really in Portland, Oregon, that my mother began to homeschool me and my sister together at the same time. She taught me how to read. And the rest, I guess, is history.
Yeah, there you go. Our family's been involved for a little over 20, about 23, 24, something like that. Right? About half of what you guys were. So we started homeschooling our oldest daughter at the very beginning, and we've been doing it ever since.
And the movement has burgeoned big time, and that's encouraging.
Yeah.
You know, we're looking at, I don't know, probably a couple thousand homeschooling back in the 1960s and 1970s.
Yeah.
And then off into the 1980s, Dr. James Dobson gets behind it. And Raymond Moore was one of the big proponents of homeschooling back then. And then by the time you hit the mid-1990s, you're at probably 1 million students. So, you know, you're hitting that exponential curve. And then on up into the 2000s, we're looking at 2.5 to 3 million students being homeschooled across this country.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing. You know, it's not just the benefits, though. You know, I remember when we first started and we were told to write out, you know, why are you doing this? And we were saying that we were giving the kids our morals. It'd be a lot easier than trying to redirect them every day. But now it's, you know, God says to, and there's reasons why God says that we are in charge of educating our children, because it's right.
The degree to which we delegate the education of our children is somewhat negotiable. We understand that. But the parents are also responsible before God for the paideia, for the education they give their children. Ephesians 6:4, Deuteronomy 6:7, the book of Proverbs, the Lord plainly lays out to families, to parents, that it's their responsibility to teach their children God's word as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. So it seems to me the parents are integrated into the education of their children. Now, that's very, very different than Jean-Jacques Rousseau and the approach that has been proposed by institutions, by powerful church forces, by powerful state forces over the last 2,000 years. Now, for the most part, children have been homeschooled throughout the ages, but there have been moments at which powerful men like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the great philosopher behind the French Revolution, develops a compulsory attendance law and assigns the responsibility of the education of the children to the state. And then by the 1820s, you get the first compulsory attendance laws in the history of the Western world. And then by 1913, almost all of the states, in fact, I think Mississippi was the last state to incorporate the compulsory attendance law, and that wraps up the statist approach to education by the early part of the 20th century. And then you move into the 20th century, and the homeschooling movement, the private schooling movement, begins to take off. All right, so, and that makes up about 3 to 4 to 5% of the population, evidently not concerning too much to those who are able to dominate 95-96% of the educational process. And remember that the trillion-dollar state monopoly pretty much controls the entire nation when it comes to education. And so it takes a volunteer force of hundreds of parents who are concerned about this issue to join together for an organization like Christian Home Educators of Colorado and employ their sweat, their blood, their tears into the organization of a privatized homeschooling program. And now there are some for-profit movements across America that are trying to put the nonprofits out of business. But Steve, between you and me, they're not going to survive because we are all up against a multi-trillion-dollar state monopoly that is run on taxpayer money. And so the only way we're going to survive is if we hang together. The only way we're going to survive is by a voluntaristic movement, not by an exclusively for-profit movement that's doing its best to put the nonprofits out of business.
No, and you have much more force when you're volunteering. You have much more at stake when you volunteer for this because you realize that this is not only the command of God to direct the education of your children, these are your children whom you love.
And people like you have volunteered for Christian Home Educators of Colorado for 9 to 20 years. We have some who have volunteered for upwards of 30 to 32 years. I'm thinking of Brenda Kelly yeah. or Kevin Lundberg, who's also been a senator in the state of Colorado for a number of years.
But Marsha Washburn.
Yeah. Yes. So we think of some of these names. And of course, history will forget who they were, but these were the little people that that threw their lives over this hand grenade and did their best to form a Christian home educators movement in the state of Colorado. And we're just talking about the state of Colorado. All 50 states have a voluntaristic force of support groups and state organizations that have done phenomenal work in trying to maintain something of a privatized approach to education and maintain a Christ-centered, biblical worldview-based approach to education against the secularized system that is forcing Darwinian evolution and transgender bathrooms and such down the throats of hundreds of millions of people across this country. So the only possibility for freedom, the only possibility for the salvage of faith and freedom in this country will be a privatized, voluntaristic form of education up against the satanic-controlled system that absolutely wants to control 95, 96, 97% of the population through a taxpayer-funded trillion-dollar monopoly. Okay, so kudos to all of those who have done what they can to volunteer their own time, their own money, and put their own blood, their sweat, their tears on the altar in order to salvage some level of freedom in our generation. Be back with more in just a moment.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Well, we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as we talk about home education and the reintegration of the family in the 21st century. I'm thankful, I think, for that, Steve. We're looking at a period of time in which the family was derelevantized and disintegrated over a period of about 50 to 60 years. You know, 57% of kids are born outside of wedlock and all the divorce and so forth and so on. And you can go on and on. You know, kids are disintegrated from their families in church experience. They're disintegrated from their families in terms of education. Kids go into this classroom, other kids go into that classroom. Mom goes to work, dad goes to work. They come home, they have a disintegrated form of entertainment that's like 50 times more disintegrated than it was when the family gathered around the television set in 1989. They don't do that anymore. I mean, that is passé, 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 passé. Why? Because everybody's got their iPhone. And so the disintegrated informs their entertainment, their culture, disintegrated in the form of their work and their education, disintegrated in the form of their church experience with children's church and all the Sunday school classrooms. It's just disintegration, disintegration, and more so disintegration. That is what has happened in the Western world, and that is default position for the Rousseauian approach.
And it's divide and conquer.
Absolutely. And Rousseau said that it was Plato's Republic. That was the best book ever written in education. And if you read Plato's Republic, you understand that this awful, awful, awful Greek socialist came up with this idea of the mom and the dad coming together for a temporary interaction, and they have a baby. The baby comes out of the womb, and the baby flows into the hands of professionals who take over from there. Thank you very much, with daycare and with preschool and with K-12 education and so forth. And here's what Plato said: no son shall know his father, and no father shall know his son. Disintegration, disintegration, and disintegration of the family is the goal of the modern world, and it is the goal of the socialist utopian state. Friends, this is happening, and from time to time, you have families saying, you know what, maybe what we should do is teach our children God's word as we sit in the house together, as we walk by the way together, as we drive in the car together, as we work in the fields together, as we integrate the family in the 21st century one more time. There are those who are reintegrating the family using baby steps, a little bit here, a little bit there. They're reintegrating the family meals. They're reintegrating family in terms of education. They're reintegrating the family in terms of family economics. It's a good thing to see the reintegration of the family.
Yeah, we just celebrated Father's Day just this last Sunday, and it was great having my whole family. My son came. He's bought a house recently. He came to Father's Day, sat around the table, and just talked about our family and ate filet mignon and Cajun grilled shrimp. And
man, you guys eat high off the hog.
Yes, we do.
Man,
it was great.
Well, I want to hit this story before I'm done, because this is a good question that was been raised in the media concerning the separation of immigrant children from their families.
Yeah, and that's DACA is really what's going on. The Deferred Action for Children of something. I can't remember.
Well, Laura Bush, the president's wife, George W.'s wife, Laura, has written an article on this. She writes, in the 6 weeks between April 19 and May 31, the Department of Homeland Security has sent nearly 2,000 children to mass detention centers or foster care. More than 100 of these children are younger than 4 years of age. It's against the law to put children into jail with their parents, evidently. So if a parent is deported, there's no clear way for them to ensure their child is deported with them. So that's the issue. The issue. Now, the good news on this is the Democrats and the Republicans are arguing over whether their position on immigration represents biblical law or not. So it's interesting on this particular issue, Steve.
Wow.
They're drawing in biblical law. Christians, evangelicals involved as well. Even the Trump administration is referring to biblical law.
Wow. You know,
what does the biblical law say about this? And you do remember that President Obama would often refer to Leviticus 19 in relation to the question of immigration, whether the stranger in the land should be treated with love and kindness, et cetera, et cetera. And so, you know, Leviticus 19 was big for President Obama. Now, he didn't like Leviticus 18 and 20. It was the other two chapters.
The bookends.
The bookends, He didn't want that part. But when it came to biblical law, it's a lot of pick and choosing going on when it comes to biblical law. Instead of going with the apostles said and, you know, being careful not to repeat certain biblical laws that the apostles said were discontinued or had been fulfilled in Christ, as in the ceremonial laws, et cetera. So instead of going with what the apostles said, you know, these modern Christians just kind of pick and choose. You know, if something sounds kind of fun in Leviticus 19, we'll go with that. You know, find kind of a fun verse in Proverbs somewhere, we'll go with that. Yep. But it's the other verses, you know, that we're not as interested in.
Yeah, Bill Clinton actually looked for places where it didn't say anything, and then he'd say, well, the Bible didn't say anything about that, therefore we can do it.
Yeah.
So that's so kind of scary. Tried it, yeah.
That's kind of scary, too, when it comes to certain sexual antics on the part of some of our leaders. All right. So Christian leaders are now slamming the Trump policy separating immigrant children from families. This, according to Christian Post, they quote World Vision. World Vision also is very upset with what the Trump administration is doing. While the U.S. needs to address real concerns about our immigration system, children and families should not suffer in the process. The single most important relationship for all children, especially those at risk of violence or in high-stress situations, is that of a parent. That's World Vision. Also, Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission President Russell Moore, you know Russell Moore, he's come out a number of times.
Yeah.
Seems like he was somewhat opposed to Trump.
Yeah.
Well, he's tweeted on this issue. Showing photos of kids being separated from their parents, along with a verse from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and widow are wronged in you. And so forth. As evangelical leaders representing tens of thousands of local churches, campus communities, and ministries, this is what Moore is saying. We are concerned that the new zero-tolerance policy in the U.S.-Mexico border, recently announced by the Attorney General, and being implemented by the Department of Justice and the Department of Homeland Security, has had the effect of separating vulnerable children from their parents. Okay, that was a letter of concern from Russell Moore and others, I guess. So on and on it goes. Special attention has been placed on Sessions, who on Friday cited a passage from the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans as justification for the work of immigration authorities at the border. So, you know, you've got your Bible, I've got mine. You know?
All righty.
Yeah. I would cite you to the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the government because God has ordained them for the purpose of order, Sessions said. Orderly and lawful processes are good in themselves and protect the weak and the lawful. And then White House Press Secretary Sarah Huckabee Sanders, that related to Governor Huckabee?
I don't know.
Okay.
I'm not sure.
Well, Press Secretary Sarah Huckabee Sanders later also said that it is very biblical to enforce the law.
Yeah. So I've got Paul on my side. Well, I've got Apollos.
And I got the Bible on my side.
Yeah.
I've got Leviticus on my side. No way. I got Romans on my side.
Yeah.
Well, I think we ought to take a moment and just consider what the Bible actually says about this kind of stuff. The Bible, you know, what you really want from the Bible is what the Bible says about the whole enchilada. And that's the point, is that unless you take the whole thing, you might as well not take a piece of it, because the Bible says two things. The Bible says that you do not redistribute the wealth. Exodus chapter 30 is very clear that when it comes to public works, when it comes to what the government's doing in terms of taxation, the poor shall not pay less and the rich shall not pay more.
I think they missed that.
Yeah, they missed that part. Yeah.
Yeah.
So there's no welfare. There's no forced redistribution of the wealth in a biblical system. No government-funded education, no government-funded medical care. That's just stealing. Okay, so number one, no welfare, no stealing and redistribution of wealth. Number two, the Bible does say treat the foreigner with respect and allow for free trade of goods and services while he's here. So there is a fair and equal treatment of the foreigner under the law per Leviticus 19, that we treat the foreigner as we treat those born in the land.
But okay? It's a both and.
But it's a both and.
Yeah.
No welfare, treat the foreigner with respect. Now, the Republicans won't agree to either one of them. The foreigners will not shut down welfare and the redistribution of the wealth for funding education, medical care, and so forth, and the inner city problem of poverty. Okay. The Republicans aren't going to go for that. And the Republicans are not going to go for treating the foreigner with respect and allow free trade of goods and services while he is here. Okay. The Republicans won't agree with one or two. And the Democrats will only agree with two. That is, they love the idea of providing welfare for all of these immigrants and the allowing of the foreigner to come anytime he wants to.
Right.
Okay, now it's a little bit of a broad swipe, because I know there are some exceptions to that rule. There's some Republicans that might not support either one or might support both. So, but generally speaking, the Republicans won't agree with either one, shutting down welfare and allowing a little bit of free trade with foreigners, or a lot of free trade with foreigners. And the Democrats will only agree with number two, but they will not agree with shutting down welfare. And which creates a huge nightmare and helps Democrats get reelected. And that's what they're really after, right? Bring them all in, give them a lot of welfare, and they'll vote Democrat.
Right. So give them a driver's license and then make it so that voting is reliant upon a driver's license. And then you can have illegal immigrants voting for
that's
the Democrats.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. So the Democrats are going to want to give them all the bennies, get them the driver's licenses so they can vote in California.
Right. Because California is the swing vote for
for
pretty
the nation.
Much everything. Yeah.
Yeah, right. Okay, so Republicans aren't going to agree with biblical law one or biblical law two. And the Democrats aren't going to agree with biblical law one. And the Democrats are going to agree with biblical law two. So they kind of go 50% on it. But here's the problem. The biblical law comes as a package deal. You can't say, you know what? I'm going to allow for stealing, but I'm not going to allow for killing. Okay, you can't say things like that. You can't say, okay, we're going to allow for killing babies, ergo a violation of the Sixth Commandment, but we're not going to allow for and we're going to allow for stealing and the redistribution of the wealth, which is again what the Democrats are in favor of.
Right.
All right. So. So biblical law comes as a package deal. You can't just pick and choose. As President Obama did when he liked to quote from Leviticus 19, Obama would become Mr. Theonomist when it came to Leviticus 19, but he just didn't really want to go with 18 or 20. Again, pick and choose, pick and choose, pick and choose. It seems to me that what this is plastic Jesus. This is mold Jesus any way you want to, but don't receive God's law. Come up with your own commandments. Come up with your own religion. Come up with the doctrines you like, but ignore the rest of Scripture.
Yeah, throw a little Bible out there just as kind of a doggy treat for everybody who thinks that Christianity is probably an okay thing, and so you're just throwing a little line of whatever out there so you can get reelected by those Democrats as well.
Yeah. Well, I think what's happening here is that the Democrats and Republicans are both ignoring biblical law. And when it comes to, therefore, keeping those out of the country that would come into the country and violate the law, the real problem is the right to speedy trial, I think, for those that have broken the law. You arrest a family coming over the border. It seems to me the trial should be, this afternoon. And on the basis of the witnesses, ergo, no papers.
Right.
You go back and put them all in a van and send them back to Mexico. I mean, that should be the easiest approach.
Yeah,
but the problem
quick.
Is there is no speedy trial.
Right.
So you got everything tied up in bureaucracies. Now, if they really did break the law, let's say Bonnie and Clyde broke the law. They robbed the bank. Bonnie and Clyde, right?
Oh, yeah.
Bonnie and Clyde robbed the bank, and little Jimmy is in the back seat of the car, the getaway car. What happens to little Jimmy? Okay. Bonnie and Clyde broke the law. They robbed the bank. Now what happens to little Jimmy?
Well, Bonnie and Clyde need to go to jail, first of all. And so Jimmy needs to find another home. Somebody needs to find
That's
a home
right.
for him.
Exactly. So you're pretty much stuck with the same problem they've got right now down in Phoenix, Arizona, or wherever these kids are. If somebody broke the law, if the mom and dad both broke the law, then you still have the problem of what to do with little Jimmy.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to challenge the law in the sense that the American system of government is all fouled up. And so, what do you do with the immigration law when America is a welfare fest? It's a little bit like America is a crack house and somebody is breaking into the crack house.
Yeah.
I have a hard time being bothered by that. Given that America is so messed up with all of its systems, and I think what we need to do as Christians is realize that we can strain at gnats and swallow camels when it comes to some of these very, very, very minor issues relating to the application of God's laws. And indeed, this issue is a minor issue. And World Vision and Russell Moore is straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel on this one. And he's moving in the direction of Ron Sider and reclaiming Jesus and everybody signing the reclaiming Jesus document where they're taking issue against Trump on these minor immigration issues. When indeed we got a crack house here. We got people killing their babies with abortifacients and abortion right and left. We have a welfare system that's redistributing, 40-50% of the wealth every year and creating a welfare dependent immigration base that's inevitably going to vote Democratic year after year after year after year. We got a mess on our hand. We're violating the Seventh Commandment. We're violating the Sixth Commandment. We're violating the Eighth Commandment. And these guys are all up in arms over what happens to some immigrants down in Phoenix, Arizona. Now, I'm not saying that you can't take a position on issues like this. But what I am saying is that more often than not, Christians will strain at gnats and swallow camels. They'll ignore the issues that really matter. They'll forget the issue that this nation is burning up. This nation is subjecting itself to the judgment of Almighty God because of its embracing of sodomy and transgenderism and abortion and the slaughter of hundreds of millions of babies. And they'll start making a big, big, big deal out of the tiny, tiny issues. And what I tell my interns all the time in this discipleship center is when there's a smoke bomb going off in the post office, whatever you do, don't you dare go into the post office. Somebody is robbing the bank. You go to the bank, you go to the bank, and you go to the bank. Most of the issues that are being discussed by our systems of ethics and our political parties are irrelevant to the day. They're just distractions. They're smoke bombs in the post office while somebody is robbing the bank. And so as Christians, let's be ever so careful we're not straining at gnats and swallowing camels, especially when it comes to the political issues of the day. And that, my friends, is the moral of today's story. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast, I would encourage you to my book, Freedom, which basically brings a biblical approach to the civil magistrates and draws in the biblical principles and purposes for the civil magistrate and the very definition of freedom and liberty as defined by God's law. So grab a copy of my book, Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generation.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for